My name is Abram, and my wife Ashby. Oh, there she is. Yes, is there. We have four boys: David, James, Isaiah, and Kai. We serve as missionaries with Africa Inland Mission in the country of Tanzania. I'm from Renfrew originally, so I have some connections with Riverview through camp and youth group a long time ago. And I'm very thankful also that Riverview Church has partnered with us for at least 20 years. We're very thankful that you are partnering with us. I would like to show a few slides very quickly before we get to the word. So we live in Tanzania, serve in Tanzania. It's in East Africa, as you can see on the map. And the there's a giant lake there called Lake Victoria, the second largest lake in the world. We live right on the lake. There's a well-drawn arrow, and our house is, again, right on Lake Victoria. The country has 66 million people, and about half of them are children, age 14 and under. So we've been mentioning about Camp Galilee and the importance of teaching our children in the camp ministry. We do kind of like camp all year round because we have 30 million children. We serve mainly in a Bible college. We're training pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Christian teachers. We're trying to teach the Word of God and get people who have been called to God by God to serve mostly full time. We're trying to get them into the Word and give them good training and grounding. And so that's so I teach full time, mainly Bible subjects. Hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, and missions. This is an example of I'm preaching there and I'm holding Kai while preaching. It's a little less formal. This is an example of a little church, and you can see how it's packed. Lots of people there. This is an outdoor service. So there are lots of people. We homeschool, my wife and I. This is an older picture. Our boys are older now. There's my wife homeschooling. And those are our four boys. The little black boy is a boy we adopted. There they are again, graduation from homeschool a few years ago. This is Kai, our fourth. We got him when he was 10 days old. His mother passed away, and we took him in by faith. It was a crazy time because our other kids were very young. In fact, our third was 5 months old, so Ashby was still breastfeeding, and Kai, who was premature, thankfully, he latched right away, and so there was hope for him to survive. And he has stayed with our family now for 8+ years, and we just finished adopting him last year. That's part of the reason why we haven't been back actually sooner. It's been about 7 or 8 years since we've been with you, and we've not been here as a whole family. So Kai coming with us is a blessing. Thank you for your prayers, getting us through that adoption process and getting visas and being able to leave Tanzania with him. That's in our kitchen. Boys outside. It's very green in the rainy season. And Lake Victoria is just less than 2 kilometers from there. This is at our Bible college and some of the activities. There was some children's ministry going on at the college, and our boys were participating. Ashby has taught some English to our students there. So we teach in English, but almost everyone speaks Swahili as the main language. Some graduating students with Ashby at the college. Ashby's started a children's home in Kenya, so we're still involved in leadership of that children's home. Those are some of the orphan children that live there. They're about 30 now. This is a scene of a bride price payment going on. So an example of local traditional kind of culture. So before people get married, you have to pay the bride price, and the men here are making the payment, and each note of cash is counted out. You can also see the buildings there, local housing. This is a baptismal baptism service. Again, lots of people. And thankfully, the hippos were not around that day. But they are nearby. Some more kids that were baptized, and a number of these kids actually we've been sponsoring for education. This is a former principal of the college that I worked very closely with. He was an indigenous missionary, so he was working in Tanzania, he and his wife and family, in a Muslim tribe, almost completely unreached. And there's several unreached people groups still in Tanzania. There's our graduation ceremony. And some of our graduates. The college is not very big. It's about 50 to 70 students per year. This is some of our Tanzanian family that were a family that we're particularly close to. This is at a children's service outdoors. Again, you can see that people are very interested, and there's lots of them there. This is a Sunday school class. The young lady who's teaching the class graduated from our college, so she has a better foundation in the scriptures, and she's using that education now to teach other children. More recently, we've been also involved in Sunday school teacher training. So Ashby has been organizing and arranging for people who are interested in children's ministry to get week-long seminars, giving them training on how to be more effective teachers to children. Often people will volunteer, but they have no idea what they're doing or have very few materials. One of the students in our college found that the church he was serving at, the Sunday school program, was not going very well, and he introduced a few ideas, and within a couple of months, he had 300 kids in his Sunday school class. So there's tremendous potential. This is a small church, not far from us, unfinished. This is a church where we usually go to attend on Sunday services. Unfinished building, small congregation. We like it that way. We try to encourage the few saints, there are about 15 that go to this particular church. Most churches are bigger, but we like the small, small, quieter ones. And that's it. Okay, well, let's get to John chapter 13. Our passage for today, John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38. I understand you've been working through the book of John. And before we read these verses, just as a quick reminder, in John chapter 13, we begin with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and Peter especially is quite uncomfortable and says, no thanks. And Jesus had to sort of correct him and encourage him to allow him to wash his feet. Then there's Judas betraying Jesus, and Jesus, and that this must have been very upsetting for the disciples. They're asking one another, you know, who's the one among us? And you will recall that Peter, Simon Peter, is the one who's asking John to ask Jesus, who is it? Okay, so Peter is also an important figure in that particular passage. And then before we get to Jesus' denial, there's a short passage also about Jesus giving them the new commandment to love one another. Okay, and then now we come to our verses in verse 36 to 38. So let's read. Simon Peter asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Well, these are a bit tough verses. I mentioned the context because this is a very emotional time for the disciples and for Jesus. A lot going on in this chapter and in this moment in history. Peter, like I mentioned, had already kind of refused to have his feet washed, so he had misunderstood what Jesus was doing. And Peter had also been the one who was asking the question, who is it that's going to betray Jesus when Jesus brings up the subject? Okay? So he's sort of gotten a couple things wrong already. And if we go back to the book of Luke, chapter 22, it's also at this time, Luke records, but John doesn't record, that when the disciples heard about or were talking about the Judas betraying, they got in a big argument over who was the greatest among the disciples. Okay? So John doesn't mention it here, but Luke does record it, and it's going on at the same time, just before Jesus reveals that Peter is going to deny him three times. Okay, so they've just been arguing about who is the greatest. And now John, and that's probably part of the reason why Jesus gives them the new commandment. Okay, this is a difficult time. It's been revealed that one of the disciples is going to betray Jesus, and he's left. And Jesus needs to remind them and give them this new commandment, you need to love one another. Because they immediately start to argue with one another about who is the greatest, okay? So they're probably all feeling like, it could have potentially been me, or maybe they're feeling defensive about being a true follower of Jesus and a faithful disciple. So Jesus gives them the commandment they need to love one another. Peter now asks this question, Lord, where are you going? And perhaps it's partly because he wants to deflect attention off of the squabbling that he and the disciples had been going through. And perhaps Peter is also flustered by what's been going on, and so he asks this question, even though he probably has a good idea, or he has some idea of where Jesus is going already. All the way back in John chapter 7, Jesus had already told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the disciples were present, Jesus had already told them, I go to the one who sent me. Okay? So it's not a completely new idea of Peter had no idea where Jesus was going. Okay? And there were some other indications from Jesus' words that that Peter and the disciples may not be able to follow Jesus because he was going to suffer and to die. Perhaps Peter is also bringing this question to Jesus because he's expecting a little bit different answer. Maybe he's thinking that as a particularly close disciple, I will ask this question. I know the general answer that Jesus is going to back to the Father, to the one who sent him, but I would like to know more specifically, like, is that going to be in Jerusalem? Is it going to be in Rome? Because it seems that Peter's still expecting the kingdom to come. And it could be that he was expecting that that Jesus would come with armies and perhaps an army of angels, and they would kick out the Romans and restore Jerusalem and the temple and the kingdom on earth in that particular way. So perhaps Peter is expecting from Jesus a little bit more specific answer, again, to contrast himself and the disciples to the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law who had gotten an answer from Jesus about him going to the one who sent him. Why do you think, I ask myself, why is Peter asking this question? Well, it could be deflection, could be getting him onto the top, Jesus onto a different topic. It's maybe uncomfortable for them to be told that they need to love one another when they've just been arguing about who's the greatest. Lord, where are you going? Now, I also remembered that Peter was a fisherman originally, right? He's a fisherman. So he needs to be observing the ways of the fish and the habitats of the fish. And he needs to learn where they go, right? And how they behave in order for him to be successful as a fisherman. So it's quite possible that through observation, through predicting where the fish will be at a certain time, that he thought maybe those skills would be applicable when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So way back in the beginning, in Jesus calling the disciples, he tells them that I will make you fishers of men. So it could be that Peter is having this perspective of, I've been trained by Jesus for these past 3 years, and I'm getting better at predicting where not just fish, but where people will go. Okay? But when it comes to Jesus, he's having a harder time predicting where Jesus is going. He's gotten it wrong quite a few times, actually, about who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to. It could be, too, that, like many of us, we like to know what's coming in the future. We want to know what happens next. And it could be that Peter is asking the question because it'll give him a little bit, if he gets a good answer, it'll give him a bit more security about what's going to happen next. Again, it's been a time of upheaval. They were not expecting Judas to betray Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, and I think we should turn there just for a moment, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we have another uncomfortable encounter of Jesus and Simon Peter. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, it says there, Mark 8, verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Out of my sight, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Okay, so Peter had certain things about what was right and what should be done in his mind. And for him, his understanding of what the Son of Man should do or not do, this did not fit. And so he takes Jesus aside, his Lord and his teacher, and rebukes him. Wow. And so Jesus rebukes Peter, and here we read, you do not have the mind in you do not have in mind the things of God. You've misunderstood the situation, and there's some correction that's needed, rebuking. Verse 14, then he called, that is Jesus, called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And we'll just pause this passage and those thoughts because they're relevant in the context of what we're discussing here in John 13. Okay, so Peter had rebuked the Lord previously because, in his way of thinking and his understanding of how things should go, Jesus was off the mark. And Jesus has to correct Peter about that. So perhaps this is part of the background for Jesus' question, "Lord, where are you going?" He would like to be able to know exactly, but he's struggling a bit because he recognizes he doesn't always know what Jesus is up to. At the same time, you get the sense that Peter really does want to follow Jesus. "Where are you going? Because I want to come with you," seems to be the idea. Now, in second part of verse 36, Jesus replies to the question, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now." So he tells Peter and the disciples again, because he'd already mentioned this, where I'm going, you cannot follow. So it doesn't go a very specific answer to the location, but now shifts it. The real issue for Peter is the timing. You cannot follow me now. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Okay, so Jesus knows Peter and what his intentions are, knows his thoughts, and encourages him that this is a matter of timing rather than of location, and gives Peter the reassurance that they will be together at some point, that this where Jesus is going that Peter can't follow is only temporary. Later on, they will be together again. You will follow later. In John chapter 6 and verse 64, read that quickly. John chapter 6, verse 64. "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." These are the words of Jesus. "Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He knew. Okay? So Jesus has this ability to know, and he knew ahead of time. I think this is really this idea of Jesus' ability to know people and to know the future is really important to understanding this passage well. So Jesus has just told Peter, I know what's coming for you, and while you can't follow me now, you will follow after. So he gives him the reassurance, I know what's coming for you, and we will be together later on. Jesus shows knowledge of Peter's future. And Peter should have just received that in faith and trusting Jesus and received that reassurance and should have been just satisfied. But instead, he kind of pushes for more information. And verse 37, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Again, the disciples had just recently been arguing about who was the greatest. So we get the sense here that Peter is feeling unsettled about his position as a disciple or follower, and really wants to show Jesus that I'm ready. In fact, he says that in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, I think it is. In Luke 22, Peter says to Jesus, I am ready. I am ready to follow you, even to death. Okay? Doesn't say it here in John, but that's part of the context or the information about the event. And in Matthew chapter 26 and also in Mark chapter 14, well, maybe we should read there in Matthew 26 also. In Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is a quote from Zechariah. Okay, so this has been planned long or prophesied about long, long before the time of Zechariah, so hundreds of years before the actual event. Verse 32, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And then verse 34, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Verse 35, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples did the same. So in John's account, Peter is sort of representing all of the disciples in this desire to show and to prove to Jesus that they will be faithful, they will follow him to the end. Okay? Peter thinks that he's ready. And Jesus knows that he's not. Peter had been competing with the other disciples They had been competing amongst the mothers. They had been wanting to distance themselves. We're not like Judas. We're not going to betray. Now's the time to reassure Jesus that we're going to be with him right to the end. And Peter wants to, perhaps a bit impulsively or emotionally, going to make sure that Jesus gets the message. I'm ready now. I'm ready to follow you now. I will lay down my life for you. Perhaps he remembers Jesus' instructions back in Mark chapter 8, like we read, about the importance of laying down your life in order to follow him. So Peter makes this, maybe is indicating to Jesus he was listening, and he caught that part, and he feels now that he's ready. And aren't we often in this kind of position, Lord, I'm ready now. And we struggle with God's timing. Anyone relate to that? In our family, we wanted to adopt. We wanted to finish the adoption, and we wanted to come back to see you all several years ago. And it was not the time. And that was hard. Perhaps Peter is also trying to show that he's worthy. That he's worthy to be so close to Jesus that he can follow him even to death. He's insistent in Matthew and in Mark's account as well. Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. I will never disown you. Now, you know, I believe you all know the rest of the story, right? Peter does disown the Lord. In fact, three times. Now let's look at Jesus' response to Peter's zeal and enthusiasm to demonstrate to Jesus that he's worthy, that he really is actually the greatest of the disciples. But just in case Jesus wasn't sure, Peter's ready to prove it. I will lay my life down for you, not like all these other disciples that you have here. In verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Now, we read in Mark 8 that Jesus rebuked Peter for misunderstanding the situation, rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. I feel like this could have been another opportunity for Jesus to have rebuked Simon Peter. No, Peter, you've gotten this wrong. It's great that you want to follow me, and you will follow me later, but not follow me right now. So Jesus responds, rather than rebuking, I think it's wonderful that he responds rather with a question, encouraging Peter to reflect some more about his own readiness, his own spiritual maturity. Was he really ready? Peter thinks that he knows himself that well, and Jesus knows that he wasn't. Are we together? I've been thinking a little bit about identity politics lately. It's in the news a lot. I follow some North American news. Who's going to be president forever?
Donald Trump.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, what I'm talking about with with identity politics is more the idea that People are striving so hard to show to everybody, this is who I am. Trying to prove and trying to dress up, trying to get lots of tattoos, lots of ways of demonstrating to other people that I know who I am. And you better like it or accept it. And here's Peter a little bit there too. I'm a fisherman. I'm one of the fishers of men. Jesus, I've been with you three years, and yes, I've made some mistakes, but you know, when you were out in the water, and I was in the boat with the other disciples, I was the one that got out on the water and walked on the water. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, there were three of us. I was one of those three. And in fact, when we went up the mountain and saw Moses and Elijah there, I was the one who spoke up and suggested about making three tents, if you'll recall, Jesus. So, yes, I made some mistakes, but I do know some things about myself, and I think I'm ready. However, again, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus knows Peter better than he knows himself. And rather than using sarcasm or ridicule, Peter, you know nothing. He could have. Rather than do that, he asks this question, will you really lay down your life for me? The tone of it to me is so important. So gentle. Go back, think about this a little bit more, Peter. And then, a simple statement of fact. I tell you the truth. When the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter, I know that you're not ready. And not only are you not ready, but you're going to disown me. Now, Jesus had been troubled, it says earlier in the chapter, when he shares with the other disciples about Judas betraying him. What Peter is doing here is not a betrayal. It's a denial. It's not the same thing. It's not a betrayal, but it is a denial. It is an active dissociation. I'm not with this person. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we're like Peter sometimes in this area where we don't know ourselves very well. And if we're being really honest before the Lord, we're just not that faithful. That in our own strength, okay, we're not that great at following Jesus. So I think that in some ways we can relate to Peter in wanting to show to the Lord that we're worthy, that we will be faithful, that we will be true, that we'll do what we say we do. But in the reality is that we often don't measure up to our own words, our own standards. Remember that Jesus had chosen Peter and that he had chosen the disciples. So he knew ahead of time who they were, and he still chose them. I don't hate to get ahead, but I think it's important to read chapter 14, at least the first part of verse 1, because right after Jesus reveals this very uncomfortable truth that Peter is going to disown him three times. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. So even there, even after this, again, very uncomfortable truth about Peter's ability and his ability to follow Jesus in his own strength, and still come up with disowning him three times, still Jesus is there gently speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love and encouraging. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I know what's going on and I know what's going to happen. The disciples hadn't received the Holy Spirit at this point, so they didn't have the assurance of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continued to work in them to help them to be faithful. But Jesus knew who he had chosen. In John chapter 10, famous verse about Jesus as the good shepherd, and he says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And when we think of a passage like this, it feels like there's more depth there. He knows us also in our weakness. You remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She said, her testimony was what? Come see this man. He knew everything that I ever did. And it was not very good. Amazing. But he still came to her. He knew her. And Peter will be able to say, you know, after this time, Jesus knew me. As a good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He knows us. And he's still faithful. He doesn't abandon Peter. He doesn't rebuke him in this case. And even says, let not your hearts be troubled. If we think into the future in John chapter 21, Jesus goes and restores Peter. One of the wonderful parts of that chapter that I love is that Peter goes back to fishing. Okay, he thinks that he was best at observing the fish and predicting where they would be, right? So he goes back to that work, and in John chapter 21, he's out there fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. And Peter may be thinking, even for the fish, I don't know what I'm doing. And then Jesus tells him to throw his net on the other side of the boat. And what happens? They catch the fish. Jesus knows, right? He knows where the fish is. He knows where the people are. So Peter gets another lesson about Jesus knowing. And then when he realizes it's Jesus, then it says he puts his outer garment on and he throws himself into the sea and comes back to shore. And then that's the passage also where Jesus three times asks Peter, gives Peter an opportunity to respond to the question, do you love me? So Jesus takes the time to gently restore Peter and reassure him that, you didn't follow me at that particular time, but you will follow me later. Peter, in closing, I'm going to skip some things, but I feel like it's important that we also mention 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Not for the sake of trying to earn our salvation. Jesus knows his people. He had chosen his people. But Peter encourages us all all of us as followers of Jesus to make effort, to be diligent, to guard against unbelieving heart. Well, that's actually, guarding against unbelieving hearts comes from Hebrews. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and probably 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for example, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten what he has, that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think Peter, having gone through this experience, not only been told ahead of time that he would deny the Lord three times, and then doing it, and then being restored by the Lord, he's in a good position to encourage us as well, that there may be times in our spiritual life where we are questioning, or that we're overly confident about our ability to follow Jesus in all circumstances. Peter is encouraging us to keep on, to persevere, to practice, to practice these qualities, to continue striving, again, not to earn salvation, but to continue, okay? So we don't want to be in the position where we're compared to the seed that falls on the rocky ground and sends out a shoot, but then after a while does not continue in belief and dies off. Anyway, this brings us to the end of our time this morning from John chapter 13. Once again, I want to remind us all that Jesus has chosen us, like Peter. He had chosen us. He knows us. He knows Peter. He knows Peter's past, his present, his future, just like he knows our past, present, and future. And he knows these things better than we know them ourselves. And he is the one who laid down his life for us first. Now we're called to abide in him, John chapter 15, continuing in belief, making effort, and practicing, continuing in his ways. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you know us deeply. Sometimes that makes us uncomfortable, as we recognize that there are times where we waver in our faith, that that we may be embarrassed by our faithfulness to you, but we are reassured that you are faithful, that you know us, that you know what you're doing, you know our futures, and that you've called us to yourself. We pray that you will strengthen us in our faith, help us to be faithful, not to disown you at any time, and help us to learn from the example of Peter in this passage today. We pray that you'll help us to take this word and use it in our life to challenge us and encourage us with it. We pray in Jesus' name.